Good morning, everybody. Next week we are having a business meeting after the last service, so just put that in your notes there and remember it. Good to have you. Everybody stand up today if you would. How many of you, everybody going, oh man, I'm so tired, that 1 hour I lost, you know, just tremendous. I had a buddy of mine one time in Monroe, Billy Hornsby. When he first started his church, he did everything. He led the worship. He was the only singer. He was the only guitar player. I mean, he did everything. And he had a Sunday where he had a time change. Like this, he forgot there was a time change, and he got there and nobody else was there. He got so upset. He said at 15 after he started by himself. Come on, somebody. Some people forgot, most people remembered. But today I want to talk about something that normally you don't hear in a charismatic church. And I want to talk about losing well. Everybody say losing well. One of my buddies, a pastor buddy, had a church service recently, and they had bad weather. It was up much north of us. And had bad weather, and when he got there, hardly anybody showed up that Sunday. He had put a lot of time and effort into it, worked on it. He said that on his way home, he was driving his truck on the way home by himself, and he took his Bible, just threw it across his truck. He was so upset, and he said, just when he threw his Bible, he said, the Lord spoke to him and says, you're a sore loser. You're a bad loser. So don't look at the person beside you, but what kind of loser are you? I had a buddy that he played 4 years, that he was starting linebacker at LSU. When he graduated, he used to go to the games. And he said when a game got close, he couldn't stand it. He said he would run out of the stadium. He went on a dead run. He said one time he's on a dead run because he knew they were losing. He just ran down the stairs, ran out of the thing. And as he was getting near his car running, he said he heard everybody shouting and screaming. And so he realized he'd missed whatever, you know, happened, it transpired. But today I want to talk to you about what kind of loser are you? Are you a sore? Are you a bad loser? You're a sore loser? You're a bad loser? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote this, and we're going to go over it in just a second, but listen to what he said. We are afflicted in every way but not crushed. We are perplexed but not despairing. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. So I want to talk to you today about losing well. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do with all our hearts. And we want to be like you. Lord, help us be balanced in our lives and with reality and truth and to live life in reality. And so we just ask you, Lord, would you help us to lose well? Would you help us, Lord, how to do it in a biblical and spiritual way, Father, to lose? And then to see victory in our lives, ultimately. We love you in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Look at somebody and say, what kind of loser are you? And probably the person you ask already knows, all right? They probably know what kind of loser you are. How a person loses. Let me just say this. How a person loses can really make the difference between living a life of victory or living a life of bitterness, regret, hostility, anger, despair. It's how you lose. And what kind of loser you are, what kind of loser you aren't. You know, how you react when you lose. See, anybody can win. I mean, you don't need to train anybody on how to win. You know, you win, you're going to high-five each other. Oh, yeah, yeah. And winning is easy. What's really tough is how do you lose? How do you handle a loss in your own life, your favorite team? How do you handle that? And people watch you a lot more when you lose than when you win. I do this when I watch a football game and at the end of the game, the two coaches are coming together. Guess which coach I look at the most? Yeah, I watch the losing, not the winning. I watch the losing coach to see if he's even going to come out there and shake hands. You remember a few years ago, the Arkansas game where we were stomping them. We were ahead by so much. Very few times that's ever happened. We were stomping Arkansas and we were stomping. Remember, and at the end of the game, Les Miles kicks a field goal at the end of the game, scores 3 more points. And you saw the coach on the other sideline. He would go, And they covered his mouth, but he was pointing toward Les Miles. And then the handshake at the middle of the field was something to behold. Now, we got a little clip here. Here's some, we had to edit this, so there's no curse words. Well, here's some coaches that might need to learn how to lose better. And then, right after that, we got a clip of a young man that is a baseball pitcher, Major League Baseball pitcher. And he was about to do, he was on the last out of the ninth inning, the last two outs gone. He was on the last out, and he would, if they got this last batter out, he would do what only 20 other pitchers have done of all time in the Major League Baseball, pitch a perfect game. And what transpires, you'll see what, and I want you to watch how he took his loss. Watch this. Let's watch these two. All right. Bad first, then good.
First down. We couldn't run the ball. We didn't try to run the ball. We couldn't complete a pass. We couldn't do diddly poo offensively.
Don't talk to me, all right? Knock it off.
We've got to be the dumbest team in America in terms of playing the game.
Playoffs? Don't talk about it. Playoffs? You kidding me? Playoffs? I just hope we can win a game.
Period. Cut and dried. It's nobody's concern but ours. Nobody's. Next.
Injuries from the game.
Talk to the trainer. Next.
Mike, why are you in such a bad mood?
What do you care? Okay. If you were 2-7, you'd be in a bad mood too. What next?
We couldn't stop the run. Every time they got the ball, they went down and got points.
Cannot play with them. Cannot win with them. Cannot coach with them. Can't do it. I want winners.
You play to win the game. Hello? You play to win the game.
The Bears are who we thought they were. That's why we took the field. But they are who we thought they were. And we let them off the hook.
We are talking about the missed call in Detroit, denying pitcher Armando Galarraga a perfect game. We saw something more important happening on the field, and here's John Berman with that.
Ground ball, right side.
It was a bad, bad call.
He left! Oh, he's safe!
Utter disbelief on the face of pitcher Armando Galarraga, denied a perfect game, a feat accomplished by only 20 other pitchers ever. Denied because umpire Jim Joyce called the runner safe on what was clearly an out. You can see the tag on the bag well before the runner gets there. It would have been the last out.
Why is he safe?
But while the call was extraordinarily bad, what followed was simply extraordinary. 28-year-old Galarraga, with every right to gripe, did everything he could to make Joyce feel better.
Oh, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's making a mistake.
And at the game today, a moment of supreme sportsmanship. The two met at home plate. You could see Joyce wipe the tears from his eyes. You might say that one man missed the chance to be perfect, but two men seized the chance to be good. And being good in life trumps being perfect in baseball. John Berman, ABC News, New York.
A perfect response, at least.
Isn't that good? Come on, give the Lord a good clap off. Isn't that good? All right, what kind of loser are you? What do you do when you lose? What do you do when you take? What do you do when you lose in life? What do you do? What do you do when it home, work, school, life? What do you? How, what kind of loser are you? And I don't think I've ever taught on this, so this is going to be interesting. So let's go. Number one, a loss does not mean a lack of faith. A loss does not mean that you have somehow a lack of faith. How many have learned now that you're not going to win every battle you ever face? Have you kind of learned that already? You're not going to win everything in life. And literally, losing is common to all of us. There's not a person in here that has not lost. And I like Hebrews 11 because it literally binds us all together and shows us, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms. Oh, we like that. Performed acts of righteousness, like that. Obtained promises. Man, we said it. It happened. Shut the mouths of lions. Quenched the power of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness was made strong. Became mighty in war. Put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And others. Everybody say, and others. We always forget this. We think about it. And others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn into. That means they were sawed in two. Not a magic act. They were sawed in two. Isaiah, history tells Isaiah the prophet, they saw him in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And everybody say these next three words. And all these. Say it again. And all these, the ones that got the victory and the one that experienced the loss, the ones that won and the ones that lost, the ones that experienced victory, the ones that experienced losses. What's this? And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what? All of them gained approval through their faith. All of them gained approval through their faith. A loss does not mean a lack of faith. Because one person, this happened to them, and the other person, it did not happen. This person said something and received this. This other person is going around destitute. A loss is not a lack of faith. Whenever you go through a loss in life and you think somehow, if I'd have just said or did or been or whatever, the Bible says all of these gained approval through their faith. All of them did. Listen, let me tell you some truths about losing. One is, most losses are worthwhile. Some of them did not receive, would not accept it because they wanted a better resurrection. They wouldn't deny. They wouldn't give up. They wouldn't do whatever the captive said. They gave them, and the Bible says they gained a better resurrection. Listen, most losses are very valuable. Most losses are worthwhile. Blaming others when you lose means you're bad at losing. You made me mad. You, if you hadn't done this, I'd have been able to. If you blaming other people means you're bad at losing. Failure is a great teacher only if you are a good student. Thank you for your enthusiasm on that point. Last one is, losing is not final. Stop acting like it is. Losing is not final. Stop acting like it is. The first lady to ever swim the English Channel was a lady by the name of Florence Chadwick. And I read her story. I liked it because of this. It wasn't so much that she swam the English Channel, though that in itself. But it was that she had tried before and failed. And not just how she failed. She, the first time she attempted it, she had a boat that went alongside of her that kept away the sharks and all this because it was pretty, infested waters. And she stepped into the frigid, English Channel, began to swim. Her lips began to turn blue. She was bitten and stung many times by jellyfish. She was swollen. But what happened the first time she did it, at some point, a fog set in, and the fog, you know, in that part of the world can be so thick and bad. A fog set in, and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And she swam and swam and swam and swam. And finally, though, she'd been stung so many times. She was so blue. She was so cold. She was so tired. She finally gave it up and climbed in the boat. 50 yards later, the boat hit the land. I don't know about you, but some people might have said, that's it. I'm never trying this again. It's not worth it. My estimate of her was she knew how to deal with she knew how to lose well. Instead of throwing in the towel when she went through her loss, she did it and made it. So for me, what is it, it happens. So you got to learn how to lose well, losing well. Paul understood this, that you go through life, you're going to experience some losses along the way. And listen, listen to his list of losses. Listen to how he tells about his loss. Watch this in 1 Corinthians. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors. In far more, in, I've been in prison more than Peter. I've been in jail more than Paul, Paul said it. Beaten times. He said, I got beat so many times, I don't even remember. I've forgotten. I mean, I got beat so many times by who knows who all he got beaten by. He said, I've been beaten times without number, often in dangers of death. Five times, I remember how many I got from the Jews. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep with my legs dangling, holding onto a board, or either that or, you know, dog paddling. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers. You ever been in dangers from a river, trying to cross a river? Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my countrymen, dangers from my from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. You think he knew how to lose well? He knew how to lose well. And one of the keys is you've got to learn how to, if you're going to really make it through life, you've got to learn how to lose well. And number two is this, you can lose a battle but win the war. You got to learn you can lose, ask Ohio State if you can lose a game real bad and still win the national championship. You can, if you throw in the towel over a battle, you lose. And think it's over. You've got to learn this. You can lose a battle but listen, literally win the war. It's not final. Listen how he describes losing a battle is not losing the war. That's the scripture that was our opening scripture this morning. He said that we are afflicted, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, leave those up. I want to talk a little bit. Because on the left-hand side is things that we are, things that we go through, things that he says, here is what I have gone through in my life. But on the right-hand side is things that we're not, things that we don't. And what it is, on the left-hand side is a battle. On the right-hand side is the war. On the left-hand side is a battle. On the right-hand side is the war. And if you think that you're never going to lose a battle, never have to deal with that, and never do it, you've got to understand that you will go through times where you will lose battles, but you're going to win the war. So number one is this. What we are? We are afflicted. Listen, there is a devil that goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You're going to be afflicted at times. You're going to have, there's things going to happen. You're going to be attacked at times. You're going to get, falsely attacked. You're going to be sometimes rightly attacked. You're going to be attacked. You are going to experience, this is the Apostle Paul says, I've seen Jesus, I've experienced heaven, I've been caught up there, but we are afflicted. But here's what he says, but we're not crushed. Everybody say amen today, would you? But literally, one translation says, we're not hemmed in. That means this. Even though we're afflicted, even though men chase us, even though the enemy comes after, even though the roaring lion comes and chases us, he says, even that, we're not hemmed in. That means this. It's like the children of Israel when God took them to the Red Sea. If you looked at geography, literally it was a peninsula. He led all the children of Israel out on a peninsula. And the Bible says Pharaoh's army was coming after them, but God put a cloud between them and Pharaoh and the children of Israel. And God leads them to the end of a peninsula out on the Red Sea. And the Bible says, God looks at Moses. Now, you stay right here, Moses. I've led you right where you are. Stay right here. And Moses, wait, God, don't leave. Where are you going? And God says, I'm going to get Pharaoh's army. Be right back. With us here, we're hemmed in. Lord, there's no way, we're hemmed in. And the Bible says, God lifted up, the Pharaoh's army started coming. They shouted, they screamed, the people were crying. And the Bible says, God said, tell them to stop their whining and their complaining. Lift up your rod, Moses. I'm going to make a way where there is no way. Come on, somebody. You're not hemmed in. It may look like you're hemmed in. It may look like I led you that way, and I did. But I'm only doing it so I can get favor and I can get glory over all the Egyptian army in the Bible. You know the story. But listen, The Bible, Paul said, listen, we've been afflicted, but we're just not hemmed in. They chase us, men chase us, but we're not hemmed in. They don't catch. Listen, the war is, they're not going to end this. The battle may be, I may be in this situation. You may be hemmed in this morning. You may be in a place this morning where you're literally hemmed in. You don't know how way you're going to go. You're out on a peninsula, and it's as if God is gone and got the worst enemy you ever, the biggest fear in your life, and is aiming right towards you. Listen, the Bible says, let God get the glory out of this thing. He is still the way maker in 2015 as he was back yonder, and God will make a way through the wilderness or through the desert or through the sea. God is God. The Paul said, we've been afflicted, but we're not crushed. Everybody say amen, would you? Then he says, we've been perplexed. Perplexed, literally, you think, oh, the great apostle Paul, he'd been called into heaven. He'd talked to Jesus personally. The Lord appeared to him. He would never, ever have a time when he didn't know what to do. He said, let me tell you something about my life. I've got lots of time when I'm perplexed. I'm literally perplexed. I don't know what to do. I don't know what happened. I don't know why it happened. I don't know when it's going to stop. I don't know when it started. I'm perplexed. I just don't know. And he said, but listen, but here's that's the battle. But the war is, he says, but we're not despairing. He said, because we know God is a way maker. Come on, somebody. He said this, you know, David said in Psalms 121, he said, you know, I don't look toward the hills from which comes my strength. My strength, my help comes from the Lord. And I like the way one translation says, we might be at wit's end, but we're never at hope's end. We might be at wit's end. We don't know what to do. We don't have a clue what to do. We tried this. We tried that. We read this book. We read that. We did what he said. We did what she said. We tried this. We went up. We went down. We went sideways. We went left, right. We're at wit's end, but I'm not at hope's end. Because I know with God, all things are possible. And he is going to come. And then he said this. He said, we are persecuted. We are persecuted. Listen, we're persecuted means men will always fail you. Men will always fail you. Whenever we do it, like a little marriage teaching, sometimes Jasmine has a real good little statement she says. She said, when we first got married, she really looked at me that I was going to fulfill her whole life. And he said, and it happened. She said she learned real quickly, if I'm her everything, who's Jesus to her? If I can meet every longing, deepest need of her life, where's Jesus in that? Now I'm close. Now I'm really close, but it's no. And so you learn this. You learn to be fulfilled in the Lord. You learn to be, it's 1 + 1 becomes 1. Not 3/4 and 2/3, you know, it's 1 + 1 becomes 1. That's a miracle. If it was a half, but a half, that become 1. Well, that wouldn't be no miracle. But it's when one whole person and one whole person come together, become 1. So he said, we're persecuted on every side, but not forsaken. Listen, there still is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother this morning. You might be persecuted. Men will always fail you. But listen, Jesus will never fail you. Put your eyes on him. There's still a man in the fourth, in your fire. There's a fourth man in the fire in your life. Whatever you're going through, he'll stick closer than any brother, any relative, anybody you've got in your life. He can do that. And then the last one is, he's struck down. He said, we're struck down. You know what that means? That means get punched to where you're on the ground. That means you get punched. You came in. You were in a whatever. And you got smacked upside the head and you're laying on the mat. He said, we got knocked down. Man, we got struck. We got knocked down. But I like this. But we didn't get knocked out. Come on, somebody. We watched fight. When we grew up in my dad, mom, everybody. Yeah, I said, we grew up in Tennessee and we were your average Tennesseans. I mean, we watched the wrestling match. Remember the wrestling match? You know what kind of people? What kind of people go to wrestling matches because, you know, they're not real. There was a day when it was real, or at least we think it was real as far as I remember. They used to hit with real chairs, smack them upside the head. And I still remember watching my brother, my oldest brother, and my dad sit there and watch this wrestling match and them jumping up out of the chairs and shouting at the TV and all of this. And you know what the amazing thing is? I mean, these guys, and today if you go to one of these things, these guys can get plummeted, backed on the head, back that way. And then at the very end, he'll just jump up and pin the other guy. And everybody goes, whoo, 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 whoo. But let me tell you something about God. Paul said, I've been knocked down on the canvas. I've been knocked down, sucker punched, hit hard. I've been laid out on the canvas. And I just felt the Lord tell me, some of you are laying out on the canvas right now. You got a decision to make. Because Paul said, we got knocked down, but we didn't get knocked out. We got back up. We lifted ourselves. Yeah, we got knocked down. Listen, this is the great apostle Paul saying, we got struck down at times. You talking about losing. You talking about getting knocked down. We got knocked down. We got, we stepped right into that punch and got knocked down. But we didn't get knocked out. We got back up. We picked ourselves, punched down, but not out. And so Psalm 24, the righteous man will fall 7 times. What happens to him? He gets right back up. William Barclay wrote it this way. I love the way he translated this thing. It says, we are sore pressed at every point, but not hemmed in. We are at wit's end, but never at hope's end. Isn't that good? Hey, let me ask you this. Who probably was the greatest basketball player of all time? No, Pete Maravich. No, you Southern people. Most people would say who? Michael who? Michael, watch this little clip. 30-second clip. Watch this.
I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed. I've failed over and over and over again in my life. And that is why I succeed.
I don't know if you really understood that. He just knew how to lose. He knew how to lose. And when I say that, I'm not talking about some loser where you just, okay, I'll lose. You put it in right perspective. Because that's number three. You need a new perspective. That losing a battle is not losing the war. You need to learn that losing is not a lack of faith. It's not losing the war. Losing, you need a new perspective on it. Let me just say it this way. Listen to Paul's perspective on losing this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. He had talked about all those things. Man, we've been persecuted. We get knocked down. We get perplexed. We don't know what to do. But he said, but listen to this. We don't lose heart. We're wits end, but not hopes end. We don't despair. We do not lose heart, but though the outward man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light, everybody say light. I don't know about you, but if I ever had to say, Paul, I think you put the wrong word in there, because he said, for momentary light affliction. Oh, really? Is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Literally, turn your notes over on the back side. See that little thing I got written out there? Turn it over on the back side. And I want you to see a new perspective today, all right? At the top of that line, the world's perspective. Just write that, the world's perspective. This is how the world looks at life. Listen to what it says. I will live my life according to these beliefs. Here it is. God does not exist. It is just foolish to think that there is a God with a cosmic plan. That an all-powerful God brings redemption and healing to the pain and suffering in the world is a comforting thought, however. It's only wishful thinking. People can do as they please without eternal consequences. The idea that I'm deserving of hell because of sin is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. The more you have, the happier you will be. Our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. In a world with no God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. But with God, everything is fine. It's ridiculous to think that I am lost and in need of saving. Now, watch this. That's the world's perspective. Let's look at the biblical or a Christian's perspective. Watch this. Go at the bottom and let's read it backwards. I mean, not exactly, but I mean the line by line backwards, all right? Watch this. Let's see a different perspective. Watch this. Last line. I am lost and in need of saving. It's ridiculous to think that everything is fine. But with God, there is freedom to be who I want to be. In a world with no God, our existence has no grand meaning or purpose. The more you have, the happier you will be is a lie meant to make me a slave to those in power. Because of sin, I am deserving of hell. The idea that people can do as they please without eternal consequences is only wishful thinking. It's a comforting thought, however, that an all-powerful God brings redemption and healing to pain and suffering in the world, that there is a God with a cosmic plan. It is just foolish to think God does not exist. I will live my life according to these beliefs. Come on, give him a good clap offering. Yeah, good. Give him a good clap offering. Hey, stop looking at the temporary pain and start looking at the long-term gain. If you ever been a landlord, you ever had anything rental property, you know this. You've got to look long-term when you have rental property because you got to think long-term, big picture. And yet we need to do that with our lives because you need to do that with your life. Stop focusing entirely upon temporary pain and start looking at eternal or long-term gain. I think God is more interested in what you're becoming than what you accomplish. Psalms 4 says, listen to what David said. It says, hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Did you know that you'll do probably more growing in bad times than you'll ever do in good times? You'll do more growing in bad times. You'll enlarge more in stressful times than you'll ever do in good times. Wikipedia, I was reading Wikipedia this week, and I was just looking for some stuff, and I found this thing. It said, the South. We live in the South, you know, the United States. The South has some unique things about us that's not around the rest of the United States, let alone the world. And one of the things Wikipedia said that we are known for, we are the only part of the world that has a monument built to an agricultural pest. Little tease there I give you. We are the only part of the world, not the United States, the world, that has a monument built to an agricultural pest. It's in a city in the South, in Alabama. That may not surprise you. In Alabama, called Enterprise. Anybody in the Enterprise? Anybody ever been? We had two people been to Enterprise in the first service. Nobody ever been to Enterprise, Alabama. Oh, you've been to Enterprise, Alabama. And what happened was Enterprise, Alabama was going through some hard economic times. Droughts had come through. It was a big cotton area where they grew cotton. And they were struggling. And all of a sudden, there was an insect that was indigenous to Mexico called the boll weevil. Anybody heard of the boll weevil? And it happened to come back in 1915. It was brought into the States, as far as they can tell. It began to attack in 1919. It attacked the cotton crops of Enterprise, Alabama, and the counties around that, and literally destroyed the crops. Farmers, I mean, just in that one year, just wiped out the cotton crops. Everybody was going bankrupt. The bank had so many properties that it needed to foreclose on. It was unbelievable. Everything was going broke. And one of the guys decided, the boll weevil doesn't like peanuts, so let's grow peanuts the next year. And so one of the farmers got a big loan. They got some money, and they grew peanuts. And that one year, he paid off every debt he owned and paid back the rent. And then all of a sudden, everybody took off growing peanuts. And then what happened was that later on, they introduced cotton again and some other crop. But what it did was it diversified them, and that became one of the most economic, prosperous areas of all of Alabama. And it was all due because of this boll weevil. And so what they did was they went downtown Enterprise, Alabama, and they erected a statue of this person holding a boll weevil. Come on, somebody. And it's still there to this day. And Wikipedia said we're the only place in the world that's got a monument to an agricultural pest. How many believe still that God works all things together for the good? Look what Romans 8 says. Let's just read it again. You know it? Brother Eckers, you say, y'all know it. You can quote it, but do you live it? You can say it all day long, but do you live it with your life? We know that God causes even boll weevils, come on, all things, to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. And what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, this is the Apostle Paul, the guy that's perplexed at times, the guy that gets struck down, knocked down, punched and laid down on the canvas, the guy that said, What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ is the one who died. Yea, whether he was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? With tribulation? When you're persecuted? Huh? That going to separate you? Nah. What about distress? Nah. What about persecution? Nah. What about famine? Nah. What about nakedness? Nope. Peril, sword, just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. I don't like that. Do you? I don't. We are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep. There you go, sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. What? Sheep. Being slaughtered, dying all day long, tribulation, distress. See, if you know how to lose well, you can still win. You ever seen somebody that you know they lost, but their response was they didn't lose? That young pitcher, 28 years old, you think he lost? He didn't lose. He could have thrown a tantrum. He could have thrown a fit. He could have cussed. He could have boycotted last game. He could have turned his back on that referee, the umpire rather. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I'm convinced, he said, there's no doubt in my mind that if somebody dies, if I die or somebody dies around me, if I live or they live, angels show up, principalities show up, whether it's things right now or things to come, nor powers, anything up high, anything down low, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, this is good. Come on, give him a good clap offering. Isn't that good? I like verse 32, what it said. It says, he who did not spare his own son. Say that with me. He who did not spare his own son. Say it one more time with me. He who did not spare his own son. We were in California, and we had a friend of ours. They were at the time of their life where life was good. He just sold his company. He had companies all over America, and he sold it to Rich Foods and for $1 billion. $1 billion. How many know life is good? Life is good. He built his house 3 houses down from Kobe Bryant. So life was good. His wife got sick and did everything good. Went to every hospital, every doctor in the United States. When that was finished and he'd gone as far as he could go, heard about something in Spain. Next day, booked first-class tickets. Was on the plane to Spain. Spent a month in Spain on some things that they tried to do, some other last-minute other things they tried to do. And she loved the Lord. I mean, you're talking about loving the Lord. She loved the Lord. I mean, loved him. I mean, just none of the rich, none of that stuff ever turned her heart. She just would memorize scripture, went to this and this, underwrote things. I mean, just unbelievable. And raised her kids, and she went to be with the Lord. And a few months ago, we were out there, and we had lunch together, and I was talking to George, that's the husband. I said, George, how you doing? He said, you know what? He said something set me free. I said, what was that? He said, I asked the Lord to spare her. And he said, I read this scripture one day. He that spared not his own son. He said, and I realized that when in the garden, Jesus said, Father, if there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. And he said, you know, he didn't even answer his own son's prayer. So who am I to get down that he didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted him to? Jesus put the same caveat on there. Not what I want then, Lord, but what you want. Not my will, but thine. But he did ask it. If there be some other way, let this cup pass from me. He did ask it. And he was denied. He did ask it. And the answer was no. Lord, if there be some other, no, Jesus, no. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You know what? You got to see what George's doing today. He's underwriting some big ministries out there. I mean, Lord's blessing him. Lord, open up the doors. He's got a heart for God. I mean, just going on for God. He could be in his house sulking at God. God, why didn't you? He said, that set me free. He said, we lost the battle, but we didn't lose the war. She's in my future. She's not in my past. She's in my future. Everybody say, okay, musicians, come on up this morning. Yeah, I want you to get ready today because in the book of Luke, we're going to do communion to end up today. In the book of Luke, there was a story of two guys that were walking 7 miles. I don't know when the last time you walked 7 miles, but how many know that's pretty tiring? You walk 7 miles. That's a long way to walk. And, you know, one Sunday, I think we're going to do that. One Sunday, we're just going to walk to church. And we're just going to have everybody walk to church. And I did it this morning. I walked to church this morning. So these guys are walking 7 miles, and it's after the Lord's been buried, and they don't have a clue that anything's changed. In their minds, he's dead and gone. In their minds, they gave up everything to follow someone that lost. Rome beat them. The Pharisees won. They lost, and their dreams and hopes and for the future is all dashed to pieces. And this is the story. Listen to this. It has to do about communion, which is two of them were going that very day to the village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. And they're talking with each other about all the things. Now, let me tell you, this wasn't a high five. They weren't high fiving each other. This was not a high five day. But all the things which had taken place. And while they were talking, discussing, Jesus approached and began walking with them. Their eyes were prevented. They didn't know who he was. And he said, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still looking what? They stood still looking what? Everybody say sad. This wasn't a high-fiving day. One of them, Cleopas, said, don't you know? You're the only visitor. You don't know these things? And he says, what things? And they said, the things about Jesus, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priest and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death, and they crucified him. And we were hoping. See, these guys didn't know how to lose. They just weren't at wit's end. They were at hope's end. They'd given up. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. And some of the women amazed us when they told us the tomb early in the morning that they found his body, but they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels, said he was alive. But some of them were with us, went to the tomb and found it just like it was, but they didn't see anybody. And he said, oh, foolish men, Jesus said, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to suffer, take some losses, lose some battles? Don't you know how to lose? Don't you know along the way of winning a war, you're going to lose some battles? Don't you know you're going to lose some battles? Don't you know Christ had to lose some battles, suffer these things, and then win the war, enter in his glory? Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. And they approached the village of where they were going, and he acted like he was going on. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he reclined at the table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it. And breaking it, like he did at the Last Supper, he began handing it out to them. And then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and they vanished. He vanished from their sight. And one another said, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour. And I'm going to tell you, how many think that the return 7 miles was different than the going 7 miles? See, the return 7 miles, they were high-fiving each other. I can see about every few hundred yards or how many miles, they just had to turn around. High five right there. Got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together 11 who were with them. saying the Lord's really risen. And it appeared to Simon, it's true. They began to relate the experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. We're going to pray over communion this morning. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to come up and I want you to hold your bread, hold your juice. And I believe with all my heart, some of you are laying on the mat. Some of you are on the outbound journey. But right now, when he was revealed in that revelation in the breaking of bread, a burning of their hearts, a renewing of their strength, an understanding how to lose that, hey, that was just a battle. That wasn't the war. We thought that was the war. That wasn't the war. That was just a battle. So, Father, this morning we ask the anointing of God upon these elements of the communion. And Lord, we believe that you said that you would be with us in a very special way during these times. So, Father, we bless it, Father, by your word and what you told us to do. Do this often in remembrance of you. And we do this, Lord, remembering that you are alive forevermore and that you are risen from the dead. And that, Lord, every little loss we lose is just a battle, not a war. So, Lord, we bless it in the name of Jesus. Everybody said amen. Won't you go with the tables? There's tables, two tables in the back, two tables up front. Come on and take your communion. Go back to your seat and just hold it just for a second. Next week, I'm going to start a series that will lead us into Easter. It's called Slaves No Longer. Everybody say that with me. It's Slaves No Longer. And you don't have to be a slave any longer to all the emotions of your life. You don't have to be a slave to defeat. And a slave to that thinking like it's all over. It's all done with. It's too bad. It's what God can set you free. I want you to close your eyes just for a second, would you? I want you to get ready right now with what you've got in your hand, that piece of bread. Because the Bible says that night when he broke that bread, he was recognized, he was revealed, there's a revelation took place. And some of you are lying on the canvas right now. Some of you are down. You've been knocked down, you're laying there. And the Lord wants to reveal to you. God wants to show himself. Some of you are on the road to Emmaus and because your hopes have been dashed. You've come to a place in your life where literally you don't know what to do. You're perplexed. You're at wit's end. But this morning, God's going to help. God's going to open a door. God's going to make a way. Some of you feel like you're hemmed in, but God's going to make a way where there is no way. So, Father, we pray over this bread right now. Father, we thank you that you were revealed in the breaking of the bread. And so those that are persecuted right now, those that are perplexed, those that have been struck down, those, Lord, that are going through so many different things, Father, I thank you right now that it's not the end. You got great things in store. Their better days are ahead. Father, when we break this bread, would you show yourself real? Would you reveal yourself to us? We ask it in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Break your bread and partake this morning. Chuck Colson thought he'd come to the end of his life. Totally disgraced. He was one of the insiders to President Nixon and caught up in all that happened. He was at the pinnacle of his life. And he said, the best thing ever happened to me was what happened with President Nixon. He was convicted, went to jail. And while he was in jail, he gave his life to the Lord. And most of you know Chuck Colson by totally different, the prison ministry that he started and all that he did. Tremendous man of God. And he said, you know what? All this stuff I had before, I thought it was so important. Until I lost my life, he said, I really began to live life. Some of you at that place where you really have to understand what life is all about. It's not about all this world. It's not about all this. One day it'll all be gone and then eternity comes in. Stop focusing on temporary pain. Start looking at eternal gain. Lord, today we thank you for the blood. We thank you, Lord, it washes whiter than snow. Every stain is in my life. That it was a life. Life is in the blood. And I thank you for real life today, God. I thank you as we partake of this. Would you open our eyes to what is real life? What is true life? It's not things, it's not pride, it's not position, it's not possessions. Lord, teach us what real life is all about. So Lord, this morning as we partake of this juice, would you let us drink life into our bodies, into our spirits, into our hearts. So we glorify you. We thank you for giving your life in your blood. In Jesus' name, partake with you this morning.
Life you gave, your body was broken, your love poured out, you bled and you died for me there on the cross. You breathed your last as you were crucified, you gave it all for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah, King of River. We thank you for the cross. There in the ground, sealed in the darkness, life was laid. The frame of the Father, Son, in agony, he watched his only Son be sacrificed. He gave it all. I'm
risen. Hallelujah, risen. Clap, Barbara. Come on. I don't think I've ever said this, but go out and lose well this week. Come on, somebody. Bow your heads. Come down just a little bit, guys. Everybody can. Maybe you're here today and you really have never, ever, ever known Jesus. Not really. Not really. You know about him, but you really don't know him. Can I tell you that Romans 8:28 doesn't apply to you. All things work together for the good only to those that love God. And maybe you're fond of him. Maybe you know about him, but do you love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength? And when you do that, what happens is you can't do that on your own. He gives you the love. It's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And how you do that is you just open your heart up and you just ask him to come into your life, take over your life. And this morning, maybe you've never had a chance to do that, but I want to pray with you this morning because that's what the gospel is. He that knew no sin became your sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus is in the picture. That's why you just can't go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. It won't work. You have to go through Jesus. Nobody goes to the Father except through Jesus because of what he did on the cross. And what he did on the cross was he took your sin on himself. And it works for you only if you accept it. It doesn't work for you just automatic. So this morning, if you want to pray, maybe you don't know how to pray, I'll help you. Everybody here, we're going to all help you pray. And we'll pray with you. And just follow me. Say, Dear Lord, thank you for sending your son to take all my sin upon himself. This morning I believe it, so I surrender all. Come into my life, Jesus. Take over. I believe you died in my place and you were buried, but I know you're alive because I've sensed you this morning. Invade my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody say amen. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? All right. Turn around and give somebody a high five. Would you do that right now? Give them a high five. Tell them you come off here. You're going in victorious. God bless you.